Open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. As we continue on in 1 John, we continue to see that the very first thing that John taught us, he continues to teach. And that is that the true test of true Christianity is relationship. And here again today, we're going to read about relationships. This past Thursday evening, my mom and dad had their 50th wedding anniversary reception. And so the four of us boys traveled from the four corners of the earth, literally, to be there. I have a brother that is a missionary in Africa. And so he was there, and we were at the church that we grew up in, down in Bellflower. And it was amazing for my children to hear the words, "I used to change your diaper," but now it was, you know, directed towards their dad. My kids grew up here in the Kaneo Valley, and so very often they hear from people, "Oh, look at you, I used to change your diapers," you know. And so it was pure entertainment for them to see these, you know, 100-year-old ladies, you know, push their way toward me and point the long, crooked finger, you know, "I used to change your diapers," and then have to sit down and rest from having to say that. It was amazing. My dad gave his testimony, and he was saying, you know, here we are tonight in the church where on January 11th, 1953, I gave my life to the Lord. And my mom was in the youth group at this church back in the 40s. And my dad's still a board member, pushing 50 years. And as I looked around that room, I thought, you know, what moves me tonight? It's not the building, although it was a very nice building. It wasn't the grounds, although very nice grounds. It was the relationships in that room. And looking at Sunday school teachers of mine, you know, some of them I still needed to apologize to. They wouldn't remember if I did, but it was just amazing to see the relationships in that room. And it was fun. A couple of high school buddies of mine were there, and so we got to compare hair colors, and that was fun for me. And or just the very presence. But it was relationships. Relationships. And you know what, beloved? Besides the nails in Jesus' hands, the only thing that we're going to take man-made to heaven are relationships. So important. And this morning we're going to read as the Apostle John talks about relationships. He's going to talk about the relationship of little children. And the first time we see that term, that's all-inclusive. John sometimes calls all believers little children. And then we're going to read about the relationship of the fathers. And it's not just talking about males, just so you know. The term fathers in our scriptures today is talking about a category. And then he's going to talk about the relationship of young men. And in Bible days, that was anything under 40. But I say we stretch it. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you very much. And that relationship of the young men. And again, this is a category. It's not just talking about males, but it's that category of the people who are living in the age of their life, that they're the doers. They're the doers. These are the people that are doing it. The fathers did it. The young men are doing it. And then the fourth category, again, it's little children in our Bibles, but it's a slightly different term in the original language. And these are the babes in Christ. These are the babes. And again, it's not talking about the nursery. It's talking about a category. And for some of you, you are my age, and yet you're a babe in Christ. In that, perhaps you're a new believer. And to that I say, praise the Lord. Nothing wrong with that at all. Not at all. And so these relationships, and they're so important. The portion of Scripture that is before us this morning is steak dinner. So let's get through as much of it as we absolutely can. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 12, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Heavenly Father, may we be those, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, by the work of regeneration that was done by your Son on the cross, may we be those who do the will of the Father and live forever. In Jesus' name, amen. So, in verse 12, after some strong words about having been blinded, John begins a much more encouraging tone in verse number 12. I write to you, little children. So who is this written to? It's written to all. Because this is that term of John's when he says, little children. I love the term beloved. And I like to call you beloved. You are. You're beloved of God. You're beloved of the Son of God. You're beloved of His Holy Spirit who dwells in you. And you're beloved of your pastor. I love being with you. And I love sharing God's Word with you. And the apostle loved that as well. And so here he's writing and he says to them, because remember, John's an old man. He's at the end of his life. He's the last apostle alive at this very writing. This is after his exile. And so he's an old man and he's writing to them. And so now at this time in his life, everybody's a child to John. He's so old that everybody's a child. We have a dear saint here in the church, and she asked me a while back, I want you to pray for my daughter. She's just not walking with the Lord. And I said, okay, what's her name? And she tells me. And I'm envisioning a teenager in my mind, you know. Well, how old is your daughter? 60? And I'm thinking, I didn't say it, but I'm thinking, man, how old are you? That's amazing. 60. All right, let's pray for her. Wow. Everybody is a child to John at this point. So that's why he's saying. He's saying, church, rejoice. Your sins are forgiven. Amen. Amen. You know, you can't go that to the cultist. You can't go to the cultist and hear that. What you're going to hear there is, you know, do more, give more, work. Hey, you're slacking off here. Didn't see you on the corner Saturday. What's up? That's not grace. That's works. You might as well say, nail me to the cross. But we don't have to do that. And so, he says, your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. Reminding us that forgiveness is through and of Him. It's His work. It's His goodness. Not because of our works. In the work of regeneration, the best that we could possibly do falls short. Because we're still sinners. We're just sinners that are saved by grace. We're forgiven. I'm not much of a bumper sticker person, but I do like that bumper sticker. Not perfect, just forgiven. And that's who we are. And our effort in life is to live for the Lord, to bring Him honor and glory. It is as if John says, don't worry, your dad took care of everything. And that's a wonderful thing. Verse 13 goes on, I write to you fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I write to you young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you little children, because you have known the Father. Who are these fathers in verse 13? These are the saints that have walked with the Lord for a while. These are the folks, like my folks now, literally, both physically and spiritually, who have walked with the Lord, who have served the Lord. It was fun at this reception on Thursday night. Some of the folks had made pictures of the youth camp pictures from the 60s and 70s. And no, I'm not going to share them with you. But it's so interesting to look back at those pictures. And of course, you know, like anybody that's vain, the first thing I did was to look for myself in these pictures. Sorry. And man, am I goofy looking back in the 60s. And then I looked for Lynette, and she successfully hid behind somebody else. And then I started looking at the picture, and you know who I found? My mom and dad. I forgot that they were even there. But apparently my mom and dad were counselors at this youth camp back in 1969. What a cool thing. I mean, even back then, to touch someone's life, to have walked, to have gone through the hardship of going and sleeping on a concrete bunk, as it were, for a whole week. And they were busy, four boys, and we were in football and baseball and everything. And they were busy. I'm not sure how they had the time to do that. The fathers, these are the ones that know the Lord. These are the pillars of the church. These are the ones that when the world rocks violently, they don't. They just ride it out. It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. They have an understanding of this, as well as a relationship with the Lord that is mature. But this category, this group, still, John knew, needed to be reminded to not fall in love with the world. Amazing. And so these are the fathers. It goes on, to you young men. And these are believers who are not novice. They're not newbies. These aren't the ones that have just gotten to know the Lord. And yet they're also not the gray-headed ones. The Bible says to honor the gray head. I'm working on that. This is not that group, though. This is the group that's in between. To the young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. And so these are the warriors. These are the soldiers of the church. These are the ones that are doing it. It was amazing to me as the pictures and the short bios of the soldiers that we have lost and continue this week, this very week. We lost soldiers in Afghanistan as well as in Iraq. And it's amazing to me when they put these pictures up and the ages of some, 30, 40. And that's exactly what this scripture is talking about. The young men, that category of 30-somethings. It's us. Okay, 40-somethings too. It's us that are the doers. We're the doers right now. We're the ones that are supposed to be, you know, teaching, ministering, giving. We're in our earning age, as financial planners call it. That's us. And we're the ones that are to be doing it. We're the ones that are to be overcoming the wicked one. These are the ones that have some spiritual combat behind them. These are the ones that perhaps have a spiritual purple heart or two. You know, you've been through some heartache. You've been through, I don't know, the death of a loved one, the death of a parent, perhaps the death of a child. You've been through perhaps the heartbreak of a marriage disintegrating. You've been through these things. You've got your purple heart. And this is the group that's doing it. This is the group, really, that the church is counting on at this point. And so, church, as we look at these relationships, I think it would be a good exercise for all of us to ask ourselves, am I in that role? Do I find myself today in that role? And as I look back at my life, I can see at times when I slipped out of that role. You know, I took a sabbatical from ministry, and I can see how during that sabbatical, I really slipped out of role. And I look back now with some bit of regret, thinking, you know, I should have done more. I should have done more to help my pastor. I should have done more. And I don't want to have to ever say that again. And so, little children, all of us, rejoice that your sins are forgiven. Fathers, I write to you because you've known him who was from the beginning. Same word as in John 1:1. Same word in Genesis 1:1. I've written to you, young men, because you've overcome the wicked one. In other words, you're in the battle now. You're duking it out with Satan and you're winning. And then lastly, in verse 13, little children. And this is referring to the babes in Christ. These are the ones, like a little baby, who are just learning to talk. You remember those days? And some of you are in those days. Mama, Dada, and not necessarily in that order, right, guys? All right. But typically, it's Mama. Why? Why do they say her name first? It's because they're so dependent on Mama. Right? For the most part, I mean, you let a kid fall and scrape their knee, they run into the house. Who do they head for? Guys, they'll run right by you screaming like everything. Right? And, so, and even if you want to help, hey, I got the back team, I got the band-aids. Right? To who? Mama. So, the babes in Christ. And you know, I want to again say, if this is you and you're a new believer, don't be ashamed of that. I know it's awkward, isn't it, learning to pray? If you're not used to that, it's an awkward thing, especially out loud. And for those of us, you know, who have been in the church for a while, we pray overly eloquently sometimes, whereas we just need to say, Daddy, this is, help me. Abba means daddy. I love it when Jerry prays, Abba Father, Daddy, help me. And for those of you who are babes in Christ, just keep doing it. You'll get better and better at it. The Holy Spirit will teach you, guide you. And don't ever feel one ounce of shame about your development in Christ. Now, for those of you who have been walking with the Lord for 20, 25 years, and you're at this point, I have to say, kindly, it's time to grow up. It's time to move on. Enough milk. There is steak that needs to be cut. There is work that needs to be done. There is a battle that needs to be fought. And it will be fought, just so you know. The battle is not going to stop if you stay behind the lines. It's just going to take a little longer to accomplish the things that God is calling us as a fellowship to do. Amen? It's going to take Simi Valley a little bit longer to be reached if we're not all on the front lines. Who should be there? Now, what we don't want to be out of role in any of these categories. Okay? So, I don't want an 80-year-old guy here trying to break down the chairs and stack them. We got Tony's mighty men to do that, and they're good at it. I want that 80-year-old to be praying for this church. That is the model. Those are the prayer warriors. And not that we all shouldn't be, but do you get my point? It's these groups that the apostle is reminding them of. These all, we all, need to hear the coming warning. Not just to be sure that we are all with him. John repeats himself in verse 14. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Oh, may these words be said of us, church. May Calvary Chapel of Simi Valley be a church of which the angels and the Holy Spirit in our community say, those are people that are, man, they're in the battle. They're overcoming. They're winning this town. They're praying for Simi Valley. And so the warning, now that John's categorized everybody, he brings us right to verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So what does this mean? Do not love the world. Because just those words in English kind of fly in the face of scriptures that we're all very familiar with. So what does it mean? Is he talking about the people of the world? Is John saying, do not love the people of the world? Well, there's an element in which we as believers do need to separate ourselves somewhat, especially from the lifestyle of the world. But you know what? If we just all locked ourselves in Christian communes and only talked to Christians and only bought from Christians and only ate with Christians and hung with Christians and worked with Christians and drove with Christians, I don't know how that makes you feel. I think it would make life a little boring. No offense. But we have to be out there. Amen? How are we going to win people that we don't know? How are we going to win people that we don't love? How are we going to shine like a light like we just prayed if our light is under a bushel? I mean, even our children know that you don't do that. Hide it under a bushel? No! That's good theology you're teaching up them, those kids up there, Steve and Lori. Keep it up. I don't think it means the people of the world, because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So God loves the world. So no, not the people. Is he talking about perhaps the planet or this very place? Love not the world. Love not the planet Earth. Could that be it? I don't think so. Who created this planet? God created it. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 10. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Ah, but Pastor Tim, it wasn't cursed then. I know. And it is now. I think that's why I have to keep spraying for ants on my patio. That must be a part of the curse. We had a raccoon in our backyard this morning. That has to be a part of the curse. I hate those things. How many of you, like me, you'll go out to the stream or the Rincon, the ocean, the mountains? Does that not make you feel closer to God? Who could go out into God's nature and feel driven from him? I don't get that. I know there's you Marriott people in here, you know, and that's your idea of camping. It's getting a smaller Marriott room. That's camping. You know, do you want a suite? No, we're camping. Just give us the two kings. So I don't think that it's this place that John is talking about. I think it's the principles or the value system of this world that we are not to love. And what does that mean? You know, the world, the word world in this verse is the word cosmos. 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 Cosmo. Does that remind you of a magazine? What magazine is it? Cosmopolitan, yeah. Yeah, that's it. You just look at any cover of any month of that magazine. And I had to look at it yesterday. Lynette and I were at the grocery store last night. And I had been reading over my notes, and I thought, I'm going to find it. You know, we're at Ralph's. And I'm going to start scanning the magazine, and there it is. And I was going to, like, quickly jot down the titles of the articles. I would be embarrassed to read them to you. Because that magazine is all about the value system of the world. It's about cheating on your spouse and how to have fun while you're cheating on your spouse. It's about how to lie, how to get ahead, how to outdo everybody else on the planet, and how to sin. I mean, just a fleeting glance at it, and I knew that this magazine was a manual of how to sin. And that is the world's value system. And it's just getting worse. I mean, it was bad in the 70s. You know, love, peace. Man, that is light duty as compared to what our children deal with and hear on the radio and see on the television. And I don't mean to be a prude or anything, but it's just hard to be entertained by the world anymore without it being really offensive. Unless we just allow ourselves to get more and more callous to it. And we shouldn't do that, church. Verse 16 gives an even better explanation of the cosmos. For all that is in the cosmos, in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And so John gives us three more categories in which all sin can really be placed. They are the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The word lust means desire. And it can mean inordinate desire, but it's just a desire. So what are we desiring? First of all, the lust of the flesh. Strong's defines this word flesh as the body stripped of the spirit. And I thought that was so stark, isn't it? For a Christian to look back, it's the body stripped of the Spirit. What is the Spirit? The Spirit is the part of us that came alive when we accepted Christ as our personal Savior. And what's left is the flesh. It's like my half-dead tree outside the door. Have you stopped by yet and taken a look at my half-dead tree? I'm very proud of it. Half of the tree is dead. Half of us are the old man. And half of us are the new man. It's the old man or the sinful nature for a Christian. And it is this old nature that we may now overcome if we so choose. Day by day. John chapter 6. Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow. Worry about the things of the day. That's where one day at a time came from. And so we can one day at a time. If we cannot overcome it, then we don't have a new nature. For greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. 1 John 4:4. And so, church, I'm not up here saying this is easy. But the lust of the flesh just cries out. It cries out. Especially to young people. And it's an odd thing that God placed in young people all of these desires. And in marriage, they are wonderfully fulfilled. Outside of marriage, the devil just wants to use them to mess you up, and to stop you, and to disqualify you. Most commentators used words like animalistic when describing the fleshly lust. And truly, when people behave no better than their pets, there's a problem. When people behave with a lack of morality, when people behave with a lack of discipline, it's ugly. And you know what? It seems to me like the world of comedy is there. It's hard to listen to a comedian nowadays without it immediately going to the gutter. Right? And you have to laugh because you're embarrassed by it. Or we could not go. And perhaps that's the better of the choices. The lust of the flesh. Secondly, the lust of the eyes. Wesley put this so amazingly. John Wesley says that the lust of the eyes is the pleasuring of the imagination of which the eye is chiefly subservient. How eloquent is that? The lust of the eyes, the things that the world dangles in front of us. And I know you could say, but I'm just dreaming of owning that big of a diamond. I'm just dreaming of owning that big of a house or a mansion. Sometimes you'll hear guys say after being caught ogling, hey, I'm just looking at the menu. I'm not ordering. And can I just tell you that that is as much sin as doing it. I was just thinking of doing it. No. Let's look in Matthew chapter 5. Let's turn there. Because Jesus himself clears this up. Matthew 5, 27 through 29. Jesus is teaching and he says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. What's the subject of that verse? Is it the woman that the man's looking at? No. The subject of that verse is lust. And so it doesn't matter if it's a man or a woman. Church, the lust of the eyes. And again, I refer you to your children's ministry worship leader who is teaching your kids, oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see, for the Father up above is looking down with love. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you walk. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you touch. Oh, be careful. And our children know it. Why do we forget it? We need to be careful. Thirdly, the pride of life. Literally, it means boasting in the state of one's existence. In one word, this is arrogance. It's the ambition of honors. And the pursuit of these sinful desires is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And so, as uncomfortable as that verse was, those are the things that the apostle is warning us about. Little children, young men, fathers, babes in Christ, be careful of the lust of the flesh. Be careful of the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Why? Verse 17, and the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. You know, even when you get the stuff that you lust after, it begins to rot. Right? You want the bigger house, you get it, and it takes, you know, hours more to clean. Or how many of you have moved into a brand new house? No one else's dirt is there. And you think, oh, this is going to be great. I'm just going to sit every Saturday out in the backyard on the patio and just
not have anything to do with that brand new house. Wrong. I think those are the worst ones I've ever owned. Everything's broken. How do they do that? I almost think it's some kind of conspiracy. Hey, let's tighten this so tight, he'll never be able to use it. What are the two happiest days of a boat owner's life? The day he buys it. Isn't it true? And for those of us who have never yet, you know, been silly enough to buy one, we still want one. Amen? I do. Don't know when I would use it. You get the stuff that you lust after, and then you have to clean it, paint it, heat it up, cool it off. Eventually you sell it and you go, whew. And you know when you move, you pack all your stuff up and you get it all out in the crate or the truck or whatever. And then there's that moment that you stand in that empty house and you look around at it. And you think, I'm out of here. Sometimes you even think, I didn't realize this place was so big. I should have had those wing chairs pointed at the fireplace, not at the TV. But there's that moment, isn't there, where you're standing and you're looking at that empty place. And suddenly, you have no more stress regarding that particular address. You have no more pride of ownership in it. Beloved, what if we could do that spiritually? What if spiritually we could bring our relationship to the point where there wasn't clutter between us and God? And I'm not talking about your stuff. I'm talking about relationship. How is our relationship with the Lord this morning? Is it cluttered? Is it what it should be? Is it what it once was? That's what 1 John is about. That's what staying away from the world and not loving the world is about. Because it's hard to love two masters. And so, if you are like me, I have a little maintenance work to do on not my house, but on my relationship. Let's take a few minutes and do some work with the Lord right now, shall we? Let's pray. Father, forgive us for cluttering things up. And forgive us, Lord, for after having fallen in love with you, falling in love with some of the stuff of this world as well. Lord God, let us live in this world for your honor and glory, but not to fall in love with it. Holy Spirit, we promise if you'll come and clearly communicate to us what you want us to do differently, we'll do it because we love you, Lord. So, Lord, we just pray that you would speak to our hearts and that you would change us and that you would help our relationship to be the kind of relationship that makes you smile. Forgive us, Lord, of our sins. Draw us close to you today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.